Well, today I would actually like to share with you a message pertaining to the theme of camp, because the theme of camp for this year, and it still is, because we still have winter camp to go, is run the race, obtain the prize. Run the race, obtain the prize, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians 9:24. We won't turn there right now, but we will go to it a little later. So what I'm planning to do, I'll plan to give a similar message that I shared with everyone at camp in Kenya. Of course, it's revised to, God willing, I mean, through his inspiration, it'll be to what something that you're able to benefit from and take it and use it as you go along. To begin, though, I'm going to begin with a story. I don't always begin with a story. I don't use stories all that often, but I am going to use a story today. This is from a book that I read a while back, and then I actually went back through it before I put this message together. But it was I enjoyed the book. The title of the book was Running for My Life. And I'll leave it at that. I'm not going to tell you who it was by in case you've read it, but I don't want to give away who the author is or whose biography is about. But I think you'll figure it out. But this particular story that I'm going to talk to you about or introduce to you is about a little boy named Lopepe. His name was Lopepe Lamong. And I guess I should say his name is Lopepe Lamong. But when the story begins, it begins when he is 6 years old. He's a six-year-old boy, and he is in the area of southern Sudan in 1991. He was at church with his family on one Sunday. His family was there with many other families. And while he was there at services, the rebel forces that were actually causing the civil war at the time in southern Sudan and northern Uganda stormed the church. And like I said, he was 6 years old. They stormed the church and they abducted all of the young children. All of them. They blindfolded them and then put them in the back of the truck going who knows where. For a long period of time, all Lopepe remembered was being afraid, didn't know where he was going, couldn't see where he was going. And Lopepe said, finally, the truck stopped. The truck stopped, but in the truck on the way, all he could hear were the cries of young boys and girls, and they too were blindfolded and not knowing where they were going. When the truck finally stopped, they unblindfolded the boys. They took the boys out, separated them from the girls, and put the boys into a large hut where many other boys were already being held. Here they are in this large hut. It's dark, no windows, doors shut behind them, and Lopepe is cold and scared. But he didn't want to cry. He didn't want to cry. And after that long trip, he had to go to the bathroom. But yet, he's in this hut with many other boys. At such a young age, he still had the mind not to complain. But instead, that evening when it began to get cold, and it does for them, it does get cold because they're used to warmer days. But he started to get cold. He was scared, and he didn't know what to do. But as they all lay down on the floor to go to sleep that night, he snuggled up to one of the older boys that was there, not knowing the response that he would get. But the response was the older boy put his arm around him and pulled him close to be able to keep him warm. And all Lopepe could think about was going home to see his parents and his brother and sister. His brother and sister didn't happen to be there that day because they weren't feeling well. They woke up the next morning, and the older boy introduced him to two other young older boys, to Lopepe, and these three boys said that, "Don't worry, we'll be here to take care of you, Lopepe." But as the day grew on, began to go on, many of the boys had to go to the bathroom. One knocked on the door of the hut. The other boys hadn't been there very long before the other boys were put in the hut with them. But they all had to use the bathroom. And one of them knocked on the door of the hut. And there was a guard standing on the outside of the door. And he answered. And when he answered, the young boy asked if he could go to the bathroom. And they drug him outside and they beat him. And they beat him and then beat him again and then send him back in. And then whenever another boy would knock on the door to be able to go out, the same thing happened. So it ended up, those who had to go to the bathroom no longer asked, they just went. They went in the hut, all of the boys, and there were many. As I mentioned, these three older boys that befriended Lopepe began to watch out for him to make sure that he was okay and that he was taken care of. For 3 days, they had no water or food while they were in this hut. No food at all or water. And then after the 3 days in this dark hut, the door opened and they put in water for all of them to drink in a bucket and sorghum that had not been cleaned, that was full of sand and hadn't been husked and things like that. Many of the boys just dug in and started to eat because they were hungry, but the three boys told Lopepe, no, don't eat it like that. It will harm you. Clean it. Get the sand out of it. Make sure that it's okay. Husk it and get it out. The boys who didn't do that began to fall ill. And about a week later, after continually getting sorghum just brought in and slopped in and water, many of the boys that were younger began not waking up. They were dying. One by one, young boys were falling ill and dying. No one cared. The only time the door opened was to throw in the water and to throw in the sorghum, and for nothing else. About a week and a half into being in this hut, they began separating. The soldiers came in, began to separate the younger and the weaker from the stronger and the older. And they would take the stronger and the older and leave the younger and the weaker. And the stronger and the older boys would go out and they would start using them and they were starting to cause them to train to become soldiers. And they could hear the younger boys. Lopepe mentioned how he could hear what was going on. He could hear gunshots and he could hear all sorts of things going on. And at night, the three older boys that were separated that was taking care of Lopepe came back because they had been taken out to be trained as soldiers. They would come in. Many of the boys that went out enjoyed what they were doing. And they were excited and were just talking about it and were excited about what was going on. But the three that had been watching out after Lopepe didn't enjoy it at all. Not at all. But they told Lopepe, they said, they are training us to be soldiers. But the young ones, they would take them out. The young ones, they'd leave. The older ones, they would take out. And the younger ones, they didn't care about. And the younger ones, day by day, were dying. 3 weeks after being put into this hut that he had not seen the light of day except when the door opens, when it opens with a creak. 3 weeks after he was there, he didn't know really how long it was. But later on, he found out how long he was there. The three older boys came to Lopepe. It was a moonless night. And they told them all four of them were going to escape. Tonight was the night they were going to try to escape. Night became black. And every day, every time the door would open, when they would come to get the older boys, the door would creak on the hinges. And there was always a guard standing out by the door. Well, that night, the door hinges didn't creak. And that night, there was no guard. The boys slipped out, and one by one, they made their way to the other side of the hut. And the boys told Lopepe, get down. Get down. We have to crawl. And so they did. They crawled on their bellies for what seemed, as Lopepe mentioned, forever. They crawled right beside, right behind, where many soldiers were sitting around a fire, eating and talking. But they told Lopepe, quiet. Keep moving. Keep moving. Finally, he was tapped on the back when he could no longer hear the voices, and they told Lopepe, Lopepe, get up. It is time to run. So Lopepe got up, and he ran. And the boys did too, the other three. They ran, and they ran, and they ran. And they told Lopepe, don't slow down. You must run for your life. Run. And they did. All four running for their life. Lopepe's legs, after about a few hours, began to hurt. He had no shoes on, and running through the bush where there are all kinds of thorns and such, thorny bushes and sharp rocks, he was cutting his feet and cutting his legs and arms as he's running past the thorny trees. But yet he didn't stop. Because as they told him, you must keep running. Run. You must run to save your life. And he did. When he'd fall, the boys would come and help him up, carry him if they had to, until he was ready to run again, and they would keep running, and they ran all night. They kept running into the morning, and it was interesting when they stopped, they just happened to find food. They happened to find berries to eat and water to drink, and they found a cave to go in during the heat of the day, and they stayed in the cave during the heat of the day. Then at night, the boys got Lopepe up, and they ran. They ran all night. They did this for 4 days, for four nights and into the mornings. They would run across roads, and as they would run across roads to clear the footprints, they would have some bushes to clear off the prints. When they would run through the fields with tall grass, one of the older boys was fluffing the grass up behind them so they would not leave a trail. They ran. They were running for their life. After 4 days, on the fourth day, tremendously exhausted, they accidentally came upon soldiers. They tried to turn away and run, but they were exhausted. They could go no further. But these soldiers didn't yell after them. They actually were calling after them, asking them to stop, not demanding. Come to find out, they were not rebel soldiers, but Kenyan border soldiers. They had run all the way to Kenya. They were saved. From there, the Kenyan soldiers treated them very kindly, bandaged Lopepe's feet, put him in the back of a truck, not blindfolded, and took them to a Kenyan refugee camp. They were labeled as lost boys. And for the next 10 years, Lopepe lived in this refugee camp, called Kakuma. It is still there to this day in Turkana County. But for 10 years, remember, he was six. For 10 years, he lived in this refugee camp. That's all the story I'll share for now. I'll finish it at the end. But it is interesting that once Lopepe was freed from his captors, he knew he had to run. He was told, "You've got to run," if he was going to live. The desire to live, Lopepe's desire to live and to see his family again one day, is what kept him running. That's all he could think about. That's what kept him going forward, even when it was hard, even whenever he didn't feel he could keep running. And even at 6 years old, he kept his focus. He kept his focus and he persevered, even at such a young age. Well, one thing I want to share with you, just part of the story, just something to think about. The three older boys that helped Lopepe also got dropped off at the refugee camp. Right after he was dropped with the other three boys, he could never find them again. He calls them his guardian angels. But I found that very interesting. They kept urging him to run, and he did. And he was able to keep his focus. He was running for his life. How many of us would have done the same? I would say all of us, wouldn't we? If we were found in the same situation and we were released from, or we were able to get away from our captors, how many of us would run for our lives if we had the opportunity? I would assume all of us, each and every one of us. You know, if you think about it, I made mention of this past week. I've made mention of it here before as well. I had a funeral service that I had to give this past week, or this week. And, you know, God created us with a desire to live. That's how he created us. I'll touch on it again here in a little bit. But he created us with a desire to want life. That's what he created us, how he created us. A desire to want life and a desire to know what is yet ahead. You know, for us, we want life. And you'll see where I'm going with this here in a little bit. During the Christian Living classes at camp in Kenya, there was an emphasis, and I imagine if you went to camp this year here in the U.S., there was an emphasis on running the race. How about that? Because that was the theme. emphasis on running the race and obtaining the prize. Running the race represents what? Represents our spiritual life. That's what it represents. And the prize, what do you think that represents? Well, that represents what is beyond this physical life. It represents eternal life. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's what it represents. You know, so it's interesting. I was thinking about that this past week and past few weeks, I guess I should say, and even again this week whenever I was going back over this message to put it together for all of you today, that everyone in this room, everyone is sitting in this room today, we are actually running a race. Each and every one of us are running a race. And with this race, we are literally running for our life. All of us are running for our life. You may say, well, what do you mean by that? How is that? Well, we are running in this life, this physical life, to inherit eternal life in the family of God. But to run this race properly, to run this race with purpose, there must be a focus. We must have a focus. A focus on things other than this physical life. Other than the right here and the right now. I'd like to turn in Scripture first to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is what we have entitled the faith chapter. And this passage I'm getting ready to read has been read many times. But I'm just going to read it because it shows a focus. It shows where our minds are to be. It talks about these all died in faith, talking about those he had mentioned prior to. Those who have gone before us. Those who have had the focus of what is yet ahead. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What was the promise? The promise is eternal life in the family of God. So they had not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It wasn't about right here, right now. It was about what was yet ahead. That's where their minds were. That's what they embraced. That's the way they lived. And it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In other words, there's a place that they call home, but it isn't here. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have returned. They had the opportunity to. But that isn't where their focus was. Their focus wasn't here, but it says other way, another area, another place. It says, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That in itself is an amazing thought, that God has prepared a city for them. He has prepared rulership for them in his kingdom, in his family. So we too, just reading this, we too must have a focus on that which is ahead of us. That's where our focus needs to be, on things that are ahead of us, things that we cannot see. And what is it that we cannot see? Is eternity. That's what we can't see. We must have a focus on living forever in the family of God, living a way of life forever and teaching people how to live that way of life. I mean, that is where our focus needs to be, the promises that are afar off that we have not yet received. Our race is the race for life. That's what our race is. It is a race for life. It is the race of our lifetime. You know, many have run this race. They have. Many have gone before us. But today is our day to run. Today, we have been called to run. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And we must run like our lives depend on it, because guess what? They do. Our lives do depend on it. Our eternal lives depend on the way that we run. Hebrews 12, verse 1, we're here in Hebrews 11. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We We have had people that have gone before us that have run this race, and now the race is ours to run. And he says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We'll build on what we just read in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Verse 24, we're told of 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Paul goes on to tell the church in Corinth, he says, so run in such a way that you may obtain it. You must run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. We've already mentioned what the prize is. What is the prize? Eternal life in the family of God. That's the prize. Ultimately, yes, there are other things, depending on how you run, that you'll receive. Absolutely. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. But eternal life in the God's family is the prize. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, I've quoted this passage before, but we are told, and I referenced it a little bit ago, we are told that God instilled or has put eternity in our hearts. He has instilled in us a desire to want to live. That's what he's done. Not only in this life, but a desire to know the future. A desire to know what the future holds, and a desire to live forever. None of us want death. We want to live. That's what he's instilled in us. He's instilled in us a desire for life. You know, life, I've made mention of this before, but life is all we know. None of us remember anything else. Life is all we know, and life is what we desire. So why wouldn't we run in such a way to obtain? Why wouldn't we run in such a way to receive, to be granted life forevermore in the family of God? Why wouldn't we? That's actually a question that we must keep asking ourselves time and again. We must continue to ask ourselves that question. Why? If life is all we know and life is all we desire, why wouldn't we run in such a way to obtain it? How many of you want to live forever in the kingdom of God? That's what I thought. Everybody. All of you want to be eternal members of God's family. I do too. That's my goal in this life, is to become an eternal member in God's family. I'm right there with you. And that's good. That's what God desires. That's what God desires us to want. But if that is what we desire, if that's what we desire, then there are some things that all of us need to consider. Each and every one of us. I have 3 points. The first one will be quick. The last two will be longer. But I have 3 points to look at today for us to consider in this race that we're running. First of all, first point. We have been called, or I'll put in parentheses, or are being called to run this race. We have been called, or we are being called to run this race. This race is not a race that you or I can actually decide that we want to run by ourselves. No, this race is by invitation only. This race is invitation only. You can go back to John 6:44, or you can go to John 14:6, but John 6:44, where Jesus Christ, he told his disciples, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father does what? Calls them. He draws them. No one can come to Jesus Christ. No one can understand God's way of life. No one can run the race unless the Father calls. God, the Father, must call. So, if we are sitting in this room, we're filling a seat today in this hall, or we're listening on the webcast, God has invited us. Or he is, in the process, he is inviting you to run this race. This means that if God has called or is calling you, he is also showing you how you are to run. if we are paying attention. If we are paying attention. We understand that this race is symbolic of our spiritual life. What is our spiritual life inclusive of? We heard it in the sermonette that we are to live lives of spirit and truth. Spirit, we're to live in according to spirit and truth. How is that portrayed? It's portrayed in how we live our lives. How we speak, how we respond, how we act. In other words, to sum it up, it's our life. How we live. But our life and how we live actually reflect the decisions that we make. If we are paying attention, God is going to show us what to do, and He's going to show us how to do it. He's going to show us how to think. He's going to show us how to act. He's going to show us how to live life. He's going to show us how to make decisions. God will show us how to run for our life if we desire to run the race that He is calling us to run. But once we are called, or once we are being called, the calling has begun. Even after we're called, we have to decide that we want to run the race. We have to decide that we want to run the race. Brings me to my second point. The second point is this: the race is ours to run. Once we're invited, the race is ours to run. Only we can decide to run this race once we've been invited. Once we've been invited, the invitation is there. We have to decide whether we're going to accept that invitation to run. The decision is ours. It's nobody else's. No one else's. Just like Lo Pepe. I was thinking about that. I've actually been thinking a lot about that lately. Lo Pepe, he had to decide that he wanted to live. He had to. And that he would do what it took to run for his life. No one can make him run. He had to decide to do that, no matter the obstacles, no matter the hurt. He was the one that had to decide to run. He was given the opportunity, and then he had to take it and run with it, literally. No one can make him run. He had to run for himself. Well, the same is true for you and me. And I actually had a conversation about that this week with a young person. I told them, I said, you know, I cannot run the race God has called you or is calling you to for you. I can't run your race. Just as you cannot run the race that God has called me to run for me. You can't. Yet we must all run our own race. Yes, we can run together. We can run this race together. We can be there to help one another. We can be there to encourage one another. We can be there to kick each other in the pants. But I can't run your race. And you can't run mine. I may be able to pick you up and put you on my back and go for a while, but that's as much as I can do. Pretty soon your legs have to take you, and my legs have to take me. We each have our own race to run. And this, so what this means is I can't make your decisions for you, and you can't make my decisions for me. None of us can. We may each make our own decisions. To build on this, go to Galatians, please. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 7. Here Paul is talking to the church in Galatia. He says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And in verse 8, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Only we can allow things to hinder our race. Only we can allow things to hinder our progress. Only we can allow Satan and his influence into our lives to hinder our race. Yes, and I will tell you this. Satan can't make your decisions for you either. You have to make your decisions. He can't stop you from running your race, but he can sure try to throw obstacles in the way. And he'll do everything that he can to get you to stop, to get you to hinder you from obeying the truth. You ran well, but wait a minute. You've stopped. Why? Because the persuasion that had come from no one, not God, but from Satan himself. That's where it comes from. And Satan uses other people too to persuade you. He does it all the time to cause doubt, to cause confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The only time there is confusion is because Satan is there. Satan is working with somebody in their mind and he is pushing it out of them. The person is allowing Satan to use them. And you must be very careful about that. It says this persuasion does not come from God, who calls you, who has invited you to run this race. God is going to be there to encourage you, not discourage you. And you always must, all of us must remember that. But ultimately, only we can hinder ourselves from obeying the truth. Only we can make that decision to hinder what it is that God has called us to run. The decision to follow God is up to each and every one of us. Only we individually can decide not to obey God's directives and his commands. Only we can decide not to do that ourselves personally. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. This is what God wants. He's wanted it from the beginning, and he still wants it today. Many of us can ignore it, but we cannot. We must not. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I is God, have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life. That's what God wants us to choose. He says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he, God, his way of life is your life. And I'd like to go to Deuteronomy 32 to just finish this up. 32 verse 46. Moses is explaining this to the children of Israel. He says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing, it's not a worthless thing for you. Because God's way of life, God's commands, they are your life. And that is how you will inherit life to come. He says, choose life, back in Deuteronomy 30. He sets it before us. God calls us to his way of life. And God's way of life leads to what? Life. He shows us what is right. He shows us what is wrong. He lays before us life. And if we want it, we will choose to want it. So we must choose to want to run the race God has set before us. We must choose to run the race that God has set before us. What do I mean by this? I mean, we must stand up for the truth. I mean, we must desire God's way of life over the ways of this world. We can never compromise the truth. Never. This means that we will choose to obey God rather than man. We will choose to obey God rather than the ways of this world. You know, what does this world have to offer? Nothing. Yes, there are some really good things in this world. There are. We get to enjoy them. There are some really good things, there's some really neat things in this world, but ultimately, if this life is all there is, what do you get from this life? Ultimately. Nothing. You die, and it's over. This world can offer you nothing. But what can God offer you? Life. What it is you've always wanted and what it is you've only known. Life. God is offering us life. That's what he's laid at our feet. And he says, it's yours to take. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take it and run? Are you going to run for your life? Life is the prize. Life forevermore in the kingdom of God. Life forevermore in the family of God. But only you, only we can decide if we will put in the effort to win this race. Mainstream Christianity says all you have to do is believe on Jesus and you'll live forever staring at the face of Jesus. Bull malarkey. God is a God of action. He is absolutely a God of action. Yes, we cannot earn salvation. No way, shape, or form. It is a gift. An absolute gift. There is nothing we can do to release ourselves from the bondage and the payment due for our sins. Nothing. No amount of good works is going to allow you to receive eternal life. It ain't going to happen. Jesus graciously, what he did, he gave his life for us. And when he did that, he released us, if we're willing to accept the call and to repent. He releases us through his sacrifice of the debt that we owed. That held us in bondage. But because of him, he's released us so that we can run. That we can run away from our captor and run towards life. Run for our life. But he's given us responsibility. Even though eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ and it can only be granted by the Father. But he says, you have a part to play in this. I want to know if you want life. I want to know if you're willing to run for it. I want to know if you're willing to put your life on the line and use the gift that I'm giving you to inherit life. Do you think God is going to give life to a lazy servant? No, he's not. You may eke your way through, but you may lose out on something great that God was going to give you. You may get eternal life, but it may be digging ditches. You never know. Be an easy way to dig a ditch, I guess, and just say that it's done. No, but seriously, think about it. God says that he rewards us from our works. You can go to Matthew 25 and you can read about the talents. He gave talents and he says, do something with them. And he rewards those who put in the effort. And then if you go to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, who does he reward? Those who do action. Those who are doing God's way of life. Those who are striving to live according to God's way of life. To represent him. That's who he's going to reward. So how we run matters. It absolutely matters. So how we run in a way to obtain the prize? How do we run in a way to obtain the prize? How do we do it? How do we run in such a way to win? That's my third point. And I'll explain to you what it is in a second. I want to go to 2 Timothy 2. I want to back up. And I don't want to eke into the kingdom of God. Do any of you? No. My works may be burned, but yet you still are able to receive life. That's in 1 Corinthians. It's there. The Apostle Paul made mention of it. I don't want to do that. I want to be able to do what it is God has planned for me now. I want to be able to run that race so that I may receive the prize that God wants me to have. I don't want to miss out on what it is that God has planned for me. I don't think any of you do either. So that's why he says, run in such a way you may obtain it. That's what God wants us to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He gives reference as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he talks about no engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. No, we want to do the things that what it is that Jesus Christ has, if you will, asked us to be engaged in. As he says, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We want to please our Father in heaven who has called us to run a certain way, to run a certain race. But then, verse 5, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the last point, to win the race, to obtain the prize, we have to compete according to the rules. We have to compete according to the rules. Someone running in a race cannot make up the rules as they please. Unfortunately, that's done a lot. People making up their own rules. They take God's word and they twist it. We can't do that. Anyone running in a race, they must run according to the rules that have already been established if they want to receive the prize. So we have to do the same. We must do the same. We must live our lives according to the commands that God has established. The commands that God has given to us. We cannot make up rules that fit our own way of thinking. That's dangerous. And it causes confusion. Because if we do, if we begin making up our own rules, we will hinder our race. We will actually keep ourselves from winning the race. And we'll also cause roadblocks and hurdles in other people's races. And we don't want to be on the hook for that. I wouldn't want to be on the hook for causing somebody else to stumble. Would you? I think we need to all be careful how we teach our children. We need to all be careful how we do things and how we run our race so we're not causing others to trip and fall in their race. We need to be very careful about that. We must understand what it is that God wants from us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires of us. So then we must decide ourselves to obey what God has told us to do in everything. But how do we know what to obey so that we may win the race, so that we may obtain the prize? 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. We read verse 24, but I want to read. Actually, we'll start in verse 24 again. We'll read through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Not in some things, but all things. Temperate. This word temperate here literally means to be self-restraint, self-restrained or self-controlled. You'll be self-controlled in all things. You're going to control yourself to do what it is that is needed to be able to train properly. And he goes on to say, now they do it, talking about those who run to obtain a prize. He says, and he's talking in the physical sense, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we're doing it to obtain, what he says, what? An imperishable crown. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore then I run this way. I run not with uncertainty. I know where I'm going. I know what's ahead. I know what my focus is. And that's how I'm running. I know what God has told me to do and how to run. I run with certainty. But, he goes, I fight. Not as one who beats the air. I don't fight with this and do this because I don't know what's going on or I'm doing it to where it doesn't have any impact. He goes, it has impact because, he said, I discipline my body. I'm doing it, and I'm doing it, and I'm trying to do it in the proper way. And the word discipline here in the Greek is interesting because it literally means to beat black and blue. I was laughing and trying to talk at the same time. To beat oneself black and blue. And I thought to myself when I was looking at that, he beats himself to stay in subjection to God's way of life. You're keeping yourself, you're controlling yourself to make sure that you're training properly, but then you're also doing all you can to make sure you're staying on the right path, the right course, running the right race. He says, and I do it to bring my body into subjection, lest when I myself have preached to others, I should not become disqualified. It's interesting. I think it's interesting. Because if we want to win the race that God has called us to run, if we want to run the race, or we win the race that God is calling us to run, if you have not yet made that commitment, we have to decide. We have to decide to run, but we must run according to the rules. And to know the rules, you must know the right way to run. To know the right way to run, we have to train, and we have to be willing to be diligent about it. And we cannot get off course, because there are so many things to take us off course. So many things. I mean, when we start going into our own mode of thinking, our own thoughts on things, and we're not using God's Bible to back it up, we get into some dangerous territory, and that's not beating ourselves black and blue to stay the course. God wants us to bring ourselves into subjection. Only we can discipline ourselves to run properly. We can only we are the only ones that can discipline ourselves to want to know what God wants us to understand. If we are to master the race, if we are to know how to run, and if we are to know how to run properly, we must submit to God. We must submit to what God is trying to show us. We must restrain ourselves from running or living as the world lives and does. And we must discipline ourselves to run as God would have us to run. How do we know how to do that? And what I'm getting ready to tell you is so basic. You've heard me say it time and time again. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We learn how to discipline ourselves by taking heed to what we have been taught and digging into those things that we have been taught, digging into the Word of God. And the thing is, we can dig into the Word of God all day long, but if we don't have a humble attitude, God isn't going to help us understand it in the way that it needs to be understood. If we're not on our knees and asking God, humbly asking God, please show me if I'm wrong. Please show me where I'm wrong. Please help me to understand your truth the way that you want, the way I am supposed to know your truth. Then reading God's Word and digging into it, you might as well just get a textbook and read it. Because you're going to get the same out of a textbook as you are the Bible. You're going to get nothing out of it, really. Just what you read. What you read. What your interpretation is of it. If you really want to know what God's Word says, you're going to get on your knees and you're going to ask God to humbly show you what He wants you to know. And I don't care if you've been pushed one way or another by confusing thoughts and such about people and what they think they know the Scripture says. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you humbly get on your knees and you ask God to show you, He'll show you. And it will no longer be confusing. It will make sense. Never forget that. If you truly want to know the Scriptures, you humbly get on your knees and you ask God to show you. Show me, because I don't understand. If you need to, take a day and fast. Because all of us are able to learn. All of us are able to pray. All of us are able to fast. I don't care how young you are. Well, okay, maybe some of you can. They need snacks. The little ones still need to eat. They don't know yet. Well, once they get to a certain age to where they can begin to comprehend, they're old enough. But all of us have the opportunity to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. All of us are able to meditate on God's way of life, to understand what God has planned for us. But we have to have the mind to want to understand. Not the mind that I know better, but the mind that says, I want you to show me, Father, because I am too weak in my mind, because I am a fallible human being, and I need to know what your word says, not what I think I want it to say. We must be willing to pursue the relationship that God wants with us. It's amazing what it is that God has granted us the opportunity to have. But He wants us to want it. He wants us to want to do it. God desires of us to believe what he says. He desires us to obey him and obey him so that we may be thoroughly equipped, as we read here, for every good work. Every good work. Why? So that we may obtain the prize. That's why. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, without believing that God is, as it says here, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, before you can ever come to God, you have to be called. You cannot come to God unless he opens up your mind and he begins to call you. You have to then accept it. You have to be able to accept it and run with it. He says, goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. So if you come to God, you must believe everything that you're learning about God. You must believe it. You must believe that he is a creator of the universe. You must believe that there are promises for those who obey. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for you and for us and for all humanity to take away their sins. We must believe that. We must believe that there is nothing that God cannot do except lie and sin. We must believe those things. We must believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will provide and he will grant the things that he has promised. We must believe that. We must believe that he says, if you live this way of life, you will die. If you live this way of life, you will inherit life. And then he goes on to say, and then after you must believe that he is, you believe that he is, and then that you understand that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Like I said earlier, God is a God of action. It's right there in black and white. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, what's interesting is it's not always easy to seek God. It's just not. Because things happen that become difficult, and sometimes it begins to waver your faith in God. It does. But what God even tells us here, just encapsulated in this one verse, got to say, God's telling you, he says, hey, you must always remember what I've told you. You must always take it to heart. You must believe the things that I've said are true. And if we can do that, if we can have that in the forefront of our mind, we can do anything. We literally can. God will allow us and help us to overcome anything. Anything that comes along that tests our faith. He will help us. If we are diligent in seeking a relationship with God, if we're diligent in our prayers to our Father in heaven, if we're diligently desiring to understand what it is God desires us to understand, and we're diligently desiring to see how he wants us to live our life, and we are diligent in living what God is revealing to us, God will bless us. I don't care what anybody else says. You can believe that. God will bless you. He will be there to help you when the race becomes difficult. In this life or the life to come. But it'll happen in ways we may have never expected. He'll be there to show you the way. He's going to be there to help you if you fall down. He's going to pick you up and he's going to carry you on his back until your legs are ready to run. And he's going to encourage you not to quit. And in the end, guess what? He's going to be there to grant you your crown. If we are seeking to run our lives properly, according to the rules, if we are looking to God, the author and the finisher of our faith, we will know fully, we will understand fully where our strength to keep running comes from. We'll understand God grants the strength and will be there to help us finish our race and obtain the prize. Because after all, God hasn't called us to just start the race. He's called each and every one of us to finish it. To finish it, you have to run. You have to run for your life. Lopepe Lamon ran for his life. He ran for his life so that he could be free from his captors, along with the hope of being reunited with his family. But for any of that to happen, he had to decide to run. He could not let the pain and the fatigue of running keep him from going forward. And he was just 6 years old. He had to keep going. He had to keep running. At the beginning of the message, I told you that he ended up being rescued by the Kenyan Border Patrol. And he was taken to a refugee camp in Kakuma. And as I said, he was there for 10 years. At the age of 16, he didn't know whether his family was alive or not. He still had no clue. And he didn't know if he'd ever see them again. While in the refugee camp, he kept running. And he only kept running because, and he would run as fast as he could, because it was the older boys would not let the younger ones play football unless they could run this certain course quickly. And at the right, and be able to run to where he could be one of the ones that played, because the fastest would be able to play. In the year 2000, he actually was watching at a TV there on the at the refugee camp, and he was inspired to become a runner after watching Michael Johnson on television during the 2000 Summer Olympics. In 2001, at the age of 16, he was actually resettled with a family, and he was adopted in the United States. He was taken from the refugee camp by the Unaccompanied Refugee Minor Program, and he was put right here in the States. He ended up finishing high school, but he ended up finishing high school with a track scholarship because he never quit running, and he always wanted to be better. After his university days were over, he was in the U.S. long enough that he actually became a U.S. citizen. And after becoming a U.S. citizen, he was invited to train with the possibility of running in the Olympics in 2008. Not only did he gain the opportunity to run in the 2008 Beijing Olympics, he carried the flag for the United States in the opening ceremonies. You might know him as Lopez Lamon. He then went on to run in the 2012 London Olympics. And he's gone on to this day, humanitarian projects in southern Sudan and Kenya. He's still very active. Do you know what else happened? 2 years after he was here, resettled in the United States, it was found out that his family was still alive. And he was reunited with them. What would have happened if Lopepe wouldn't have run for his life? Well, personally, I believe he had been dead. If he wouldn't have run for his life, even though it was difficult, even though it was tough, even though at times it felt like he couldn't run any further, he wouldn't have become an Olympic athlete. And he wouldn't have received the prize of being reunited with his family. His brother and sister live in the States now, and his parents are residing in Nairobi. What a wonderful ending to a difficult beginning. Why? Because Lopepe ran for his life. What about you? What about me? Do you want to live forever? I do. Do you want to be an eternal member in the family of God? I do. If we do, we must run for our life. We must run for our life so that we may obtain the prize.